My name's Andrew Arcilla. I'm the associate pastor here at Community Bible Church, and they gave me the amazing time slot of trying to keep you guys awake after lunch. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us. Lord, would you assist us now? Anytime we open this book, when we listen to the word, we need your help. These are spiritual truths, divine wisdom that comes from above. We cannot rely on human understanding, on our own flesh, to be able to respond rightly to these things. We need your help. We need your spirit. And so assist us right now. Assist your speaker. Assist your hearers. May your spirit be working mightily. Your word is living and active. Show that to be the case right now as we look into the truth. See what you would want us to hear, that we would be doers, not merely hearers, that we would respond rightly, for you are our King, our Lord, and we love you. So bless this time now, in Christ's name, amen. Now imagine you have a son who likes to play baseball, and he likes playing the catcher position. And so in order to help encourage your son to be a good catcher, you take him to a baseball camp. And at this baseball camp, they have, in order to help train the kids, they have invited one of the best catchers around to help speak to the kids. Let's say they've invited Buster Posey to come and teach the kids. That would be a wise strategy, right? If you want to learn catching, you should be able to learn from one of the best around and see how he does the art of catching. Now imagine if during the camp, kids are there learning from Buster, and one of the parents stands up and says, "Hey, I don't agree with what you're saying there, Buster. I caught all my life through Babe Ruth, high school, and this is the way we did things. This is the right way, kids. You should listen to what I'm saying over here." And so he keeps trying to distract from what Buster is teaching the kids. And he feels so strongly in what he believes, in the way he was raised, in his experience, that he even tries to open a baseball camp of his own across the street because he feels like these kids ought to be learning from him and his strategies rather than just letting them learn from Buster Posey, who's won MVP and several World Series rings. You know, I think that's how some people approach parenting. Rather than directing their kids to the main thing in life, they allow their kids to get distracted with other things that aren't so important. Rather than simply trusting the Savior, they rely on worldly experience, wisdom. They rely on the God of their own upbringing and experience. Rather than taking on the attitudes that Christ would want you to have in being the parent that He wants you to be, they've gotten focused on techniques that don't really accomplish much for the glory of Christ. In short, they've essentially learned how to supplant the Savior and distract from the Savior rather than serve the Savior through their parenting. So much parenting today is focused on methods and practices that just aren't the main thing. People put so much effort into things like carrying on family traditions, having certain sleeping schedules, feeding your kids all these organic foods, and they're consumed with these kinds of things. And they put a very half-hearted effort into the main thing. What we need are more parents who desire to make much of Christ, striving to serve the Savior rather than supplant the Savior. He should be the main show, the main attraction of your parenting. Your life must be directed to making much of Christ, not much of yourself, not much of your own dreams for your kids, not much of this world and the things of this world, not much of rules and regulations, not much of self-esteem, but much of Christ. He must increase and we must decrease. To Him be the glory. And so let's strive to be the parents that Christ wants us to be. Now, first of all, I want you to realize that you make much of Christ by embracing Christ-exalting convictions concerning your children. If you don't have a set of notes, there's notes for this session, and I'm sure they're in the back for you. I think a lot of people have difficulty as parents because they enter the parenting task with the wrong perspective concerning their children. For example, maybe you think that children are all about happiness and self-fulfillment. Having a family is one of those ultimate achievements in life, you think. And my life just won't be complete until I have kids. And what ends up happening is when you don't get the family you want, you end up being crushed because you're trying to find fulfillment in something that wasn't meant to fulfill you. Or maybe you have been influenced by that common thinking in our society that children are more of a nuisance than a blessing. There are a number of people in this world who simply don't want to have children. Some don't even want to have kids around them. Not on their airplane, not in their restaurants, not in their neighborhood. Children are too demanding, they're annoying, they sap all the fun out of life and get in the way of what you really should be doing. Even in the church sometimes, this sort of anti-child attitude can come to the surface in some people. When, for example, some people say that working in the nursery is equivalent of being like a janitor. And it's one of the lowest of ministries to participate in. And people may not say it in those exact terms, but that's essentially the implication that they give. Maybe this negative attitude was in your mind when you were even thinking about becoming a parent. Maybe you weren't even sure if I wanted to have the burden of becoming a parent and having children of my own. Or maybe these attitudes just simply developed over time as you've witnessed. This is hard. This is difficult. At first, maybe you were just extremely excited to have kids, and the first several months or years felt like such a great thing. But then your attitude towards children has just soured over time because of the demand of parenting and the difficulty of it and the heartbreak of it at times. Of course, if your attitude towards children is negative to begin with, then you will look at your children as more of a burden and a nuisance and a distraction in life, and you won't devote yourself wholeheartedly to this task, and you won't be an involved parent. So ask yourself right now, what is my attitude towards children and my children? There are many ways that our perspective about children can become skewed, and that's why I want to start here. Addressing your convictions as a parent. In order to make much of Christ and be the parent that He has called you to be, you need to begin the parenting task with the proper Christ-exalting attitudes. First of all, consider your children to be a blessing that ought to bring your heart much joy. Look at Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127, starting there in verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This is the testimony of Scripture, and it's you could see it in many other verses in the Bible, that children are a gift. They are a reward. You are a blessed person if you have children. Well, you may be thinking, well, if that's the case, why do I have this tendency to see children more as a nuisance than a gift and a reward? Well, I think primarily it's because we're too selfish. We're too self-absorbed. We get too focused on personal goals, worldly pursuits, and we don't want anything that makes my life hard, that impedes on my desires and my goals and my pursuits in life. We need to learn to adopt biblical thinking and allow the Scriptures to shape the way we view life and our children specifically. So how is it that children can be a great blessing and joy in life even though they are such a difficult responsibility at the same time, and they could bring us much heartache. Well, I think it goes back to our understanding of God and how He has created us in His image. Our God is a being who exists in relationship. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, which means that He exists as one in essence and three in person. And He has existed as three in person for all of eternity, even before He created this world, even before He created the heavenly hosts, and even before He created you. We do not somehow complete God. God was totally content and happy before we ever arrived on the scene. And that's because He has existed forever in the peaceful, joyful, loving relationship that you find in the Godhead. You could write down John 17. I'm not sure if I put it on your notes. That's one of my absolute favorite chapters of Scripture. But there in that chapter, you could see how the Father, Son, and Spirit exist in perfect unity. They have loved each other perfectly from before the foundation of the world. And they have this relationship where they just want to glorify each other and exalt each other. There's no conflict there. Just perfect peace and love existing among the members of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit know the joy of relationship. And they have shared that joy with us. God has created you to be in His image as well. And part of what that means, that you are created in His image, is that you are also a being who is meant to exist in relationship and derive great joy from relationships. Think of how we were meant to know God. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17. God said, Genesis 1, it is not good for man to be alone. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and see the marriage there. So I will make him a helper, suitable for him. Man needed to exist in companionship, in relationship. That's one of the good things that God has created. And as a result of marriage, there comes children. And I think in a certain sense, there's also God has provided children as a means to help provide him with the needs of companionship and assistance in his task. That is good. It's part of the marriage relationship. And if you think about the church as well, the church is a body that was meant to exist together, in which we can't say to any other member, I have no need of you. 1 Corinthians 12. You can't say to any other believer, I don't need you. In creating us in His image, we are meant to be in relationship and enjoy relationships. And I think this is how children are meant to bring us great joy. It's good for us to have a family. It's good for us to exist in a relationship. We need to be around other people to receive help, counsel, instruction, protection, provision, to laugh together, to cry together, and so forth. It's healthy. It's part of the good that God has given us and created this world with. And I think it's prideful to think that you don't need anyone else. Attempting to live completely independent of other people is self-focused. And I think that's the attitude that generally fuels this thinking that children are more of a curse than a blessing. Family was designed to be a very joyful and happy experience of communion, fellowship, and unity. And I hope that you have been, if you have a family, that you have been tasting of that sweetness and joy of living in relationship with other people. But check yourself here. Be sure that you're making much of Christ as you're seeking to develop these kinds of relationships and this joy of relationship. There are families out there that experience the joy of relationship and communion with one another, but it's centered around the wrong things. They have a strong communion in things like sports, movies, hobbies, vacations, and so forth. And I would agree that there is definitely a happiness to be found as you share in common interests like those things, sports and beach vacations and things like that. And we love to reminisce. If you have a family, reminisce about the times you spent together going on vacation and taking trips together. We love to reminisce about the times you've played games together or went hiking and camping and so forth. Those are good things that God has given us to enjoy together. But if that's the strength of what holds your family together, a fellowship in worldly things, then your parenting has failed. You have essentially supplanted Christ instead of served Christ. While those activities can be a source of joy, they aren't a source of lasting joy. The joy that you derive from soccer or ballet lessons is only temporary and will come to an end one day, especially if your child does not know Christ. But the joy that will last, the fellowship that will endure, the fellowship that is forever, is the fellowship that's centered around Christ and living for the Savior. That is when the joy of family realizes its full potential. It's when you're fellowshipping and experiencing unity around things that last forever, things that will not fade away, when you're united around the fount of all joy. But of course, attaining to this joy and unity in family is not easy because, as we've heard numerous times in this conference already, sin has muddled that picture. Sin has muddled that picture and made it more difficult for us to attain to that unity and joy in family. Because of sin, we quarrel. Because of sin, we disagree, we argue, we fight, we harbor grudges, we have trouble living together. And so while children are a blessing that are meant to bring you much joy, you also need to have this second conviction as a parent. Consider your children to be a ministry that mandates much spiritual assistance and diligent labor. Godly parents must realize that their children are born in sin, dead in their trespasses and sins, alienated from God. Children are not this clean slate when they come into this world. And so your task is to guard them from every single negative influence in this world. They already corrupted. The corruption lives in their heart. You don't need to keep it out of your home. It's already in your home. It's already in their heart. Children are not born with low self-esteem, and hence you need to pump up their self-love as a parent. Rather, they love themselves too much. They're filled with pride, and as a result, they are enemies of God and subject to spiritual death. And so the blessing of family is clouded because of that reality. And we won't derive as much joy from our family unless we parent in light of that truth. Recognizing their greatest need. It's a greater need than being involved in so many activities, taking them to the best schools, feeding them only non-GMO foods, and so forth. And I have nothing against you stuffing your kids with non-GMO foods, okay? Stuff them with all you want. Take them to the best schools. Go for it. Give them opportunities to learn basketball and piano and things like that. But if that's the primary concern for your kid and you spend more time and effort on those things than shepherding them to Christ, then you have supplanted the Savior. You're effectively ignoring their greatest need. Remember that parenting is a spiritual task first and foremost. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Parenting is a spiritual task. It's not about you trying to live your life through your kids and producing a good citizen for this country. You realize that your children belong to God and must be directed to God. Look at here in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. It says there, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Notice what this verse says about us. It says that We exist through him, our creator. And you would think that the one who made us, the one who created us, would get to decide what we exist for, right? The creator gets to decide what our purpose is in life. And here's our purpose. We exist for him. Even your children, they were created. They exist for him. Not for their worldly pursuits, not for your dreams for their life. They exist for him. And we must shepherd them in light of that truth. They exist for his glory, and you shepherd them towards that glory. And by the way, serving the Lord in this way is part of the joy of parenting. You get to experience the joy of telling of God's greatness to the next generation, your own generation of kids, your own little captive audience. One pastor said it this way, you get to have a front row seat in seeing God work in these little kids' lives. That's the joy of parenting. You have a front row seat to see God pour out his grace into your own little captive audience. And you do these things with the hope that God will do his mighty and redeeming and saving work in their lives. And so parenting is a ministry. That's one of the attitudes we need to have in mind, that souls are at stake. And so have a sense of urgency in this task that God has given you. The gospel reminds us that this is an urgent task, not to be taken lightly. Making improvements and changes should not be put off another day until a more appropriate season presents itself. The task is too critical, the consequences too urgent to wait any longer. And so start by embracing Christ's exalting convictions concerning your children. Check yourself. Has your attitude towards children soured? Let the word of God feed you and remind you of who you exist for, why you're doing this task, so that the joy of parenting will come back in this ministry that God has given to you as his child. Secondly, I would exhort you to make much of Christ by exhibiting Christ-like character towards your children. When you first become a parent and you run to the Bible for advice, you might get disappointed, depending on what you're looking for. What kind of book is this? It doesn't say anything about changing diapers. It doesn't say anything about what doctor to choose for my child. It doesn't say anything whether I should let them cry through the night or whatever. What kind of book is this? It doesn't give me the details I really want to know. And it is true that the Bible doesn't actually give a lot of direct instruction to parents. Consider the New Testament, for example. There are only a few passages that are addressed directly to parents. And we've already read them in this conference. Ephesians 6, turn there. Beginning of chapter 6, Ephesians 6. Notice that children get three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, starting verse 1. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he moves on. Slaves, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters. One verse to parents. Paul moves on. Children get three verses. What's up with that? And then another verse, Colossians 3, we won't turn there, but Colossians 3, verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Again, just one verse, and it essentially says the same exact thing that you find here in Ephesians 6. Of course, I do believe that. Obviously, the Old Testament does say quite a bit about parenting, but in the New Testament, I think you could find a lot of indirect instruction to parents on how we ought to do this task that God has given us. But in light of all this, you might think, what's the deal? If you just tell me that parenting is this urgent and critical task, this great ministry that God has given to us, then why does the Bible seem to say relatively little to parents? Why doesn't it give parents much direct instruction? Well, I think the Bible gives very relatively few verses that address parenting directly, because I think the essentials of what you ought to know and need to know as a parent can be found in the remaining pages of your Bible. More particularly, the Bible doesn't provide you with all this information about parenting techniques, because the most important means for shepherding your children to Christ is your own Christian life and the gospel that you teach them. And that's what the Bible primarily tells us about, right? Christ, the gospel, the good news, how to live in light of what he's done in your life. That is the primary means that God has given you as a parent to shepherd them to Christ. To know Christ and live for him. It's not about putting your entire focus on what do I want my kids to be, but what God wants you to be and paying attention to that. Through your own love for Christ, your own devotion to Christ, and manifesting Christ to them, that is the most potent and effective method for parenting your children and raising them up to live for the glory and praise of God. For example, you could just take the whole context of the book of Ephesians and see this is the bed from which this verse flows, where it says, Ephesians 6 verse of chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is a context of the whole book of Ephesians that teaches fathers how to live a godly Christian life that enables them to be this father here by the time they get to chapter 6, verse 4. It's the context of the entire book of Ephesians. For example, the first three chapters, Paul provides this extensive base of theology. A father should be someone who knows theology, who knows the Bible, who knows about salvation, who knows these doctrines, such that at the end of chapter 3, look at the end of chapter 3. Paul is just enraptured in worship at the end of chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, verse 20, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Godly fathers' hearts are right here along with Paul. They're saying to him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus forever and ever. This isn't just Paul saying this. Godly fathers should be saying this as well. To him be the glory in the church. My heart is enraptured in the glory of Christ because of all this truth that I've just learned from the book of Ephesians. And then the next verse, look at the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't be a successful Christian parent unless your heart is moved by the truth and you're living a life worthy of his glory and name. Parenting is set within this specific life context where you have a life devoted to the glory of God, where you're living in a manner, walking in a manner worthy of him. This is the context that leads up to chapter 6 before he exhorts fathers. It's pretty sad because so many parents in America only want practical messages on parenting. They want to learn techniques. They want to have the latest books and DVDs and popular resources to tell them how to do this and that. But the greatest method in raising your children is simply to be godly. The most effective technique is to consistently live out Christ-like character before your children. That is the core of your parenting task. It may sound so basic, but it's true. And we need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. Now, there's a lot that could be said about what Christ-like character looks like. You could spend many weeks on that topic alone. But I just want to highlight a few things that I think are particularly important that you could find from the context of Ephesians 6 in this book alone. So what kind of parent does God want you to be? Love Christ above all things. Love Christ above all things. Look back at chapter 3 here in Ephesians. Notice Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians 3. Starting verse 18. He says, he prayed that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ and exhibiting a love for the Savior is important for raising your kids the right way. Paul prays for the church of the Ephesians. He prays for the fathers that he exhorts in chapter 6. I pray that you would know the love of Christ. I pray for you, parents, that you would know the love of Christ and be enraptured in that love. And would, because he loved you first, you would love him. We only love him because he has loved us first. And knowing his love and cherishing that love is what strengthens you for this difficult task. Notice what it does. The result of knowing the love of Christ at the end of verse 19, it fills you up to all the fullness of God. It fills you up to all the fullness of God. You become empty of self. You become empty himself and you become full of what he is and all that he is. Full of his power, full of his love, full of his peace and joy and wisdom. All that you need to accomplish this difficult task when you are filled up to all the fullness of God by knowing his love and cherishing that love. You must know this love to be a good parent. You must have a love for him that trumps your love for your children. That goes beyond your love for your children. Because of what you hope to teach your kids, that Jesus is more valuable, that Jesus is more precious, more desirable than anything else in this life. All of life revolves around him. And I will not compromise anything in order that I might serve him and be devoted to him. I feel along with, as it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, as for me and my house, we must serve the Lord. That's the only reasonable conclusion of my life, is if my house serves the Lord. There can be no other reasonable conclusion because of what he's done for me. If Christ isn't precious to you, then why would your children think he's precious? If Christ is only a Sunday thing to you, then why would your children take Christ seriously during the week at school and love him with their whole heart? Let your love make much of Christ. And don't turn your family into a kid-centered family. One pastor spoke of a couple in his church who really loved their children. But sadly, he mentions how they love their children too much. What did he mean by that? Well, he was describing how their son was a very talented soccer player. But unfortunately, the soccer practices were during their dinner hour. And so the family stopped eating dinner together. Along with that, their regular time of prayer and Bible study went away because that was attached to their dinner time. Their daughter was also a very talented ballerina. But her ballet lessons were very expensive. So they stopped giving as much to the church so that they could afford these lessons for their daughter. And the pastor writes this. Soon the family was traveling to weekend soccer tournaments. Most were on Sunday, so church attendance became increasingly sporadic. Slowly, their social world began to revolve around the other soccer parents rather than their church family. Although their son and daughter attended the church youth functions, soccer and ballet always came first. Eventually, the children went off to college. Within a few years, they had both quit attending church. They forgot God. They threw themselves into their real interests, athletics and dancing. And we should not wonder why this happened. The parents made more of activities than more of Christ. My friends, please strive to love Christ above all things, even more than one another, and teach that same lesson to your children. Let your character speak volumes about your love for Christ. I would also encourage you to own up to your God-given roles. And in the sessions right before lunch, Phil gave an awesome message about the role of the father, the man in the home. And I believe Becky did the same thing with the lady, so I'm not going to belabor this point. But just know that in the context of Ephesians, right before he exhorts fathers to raise their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he talks in chapter 5 about the roles of headship and submission from the husband and the wife. That the father is the head, the husband is the head, and the wife must submit to the head. Men, you must lead your families. Don't assume that your wife will do all the spiritual things in the household, because she's the more spiritual one anyways. You must lead, and you must make sure that it will happen. If you don't go to church consistently, if you don't have family devotions, you can't ultimately blame your wife or your children. That will not fly with God. You must look to yourself. And women, allow your husbands to lead. Encourage that leadership. Don't let him abdicate that leadership. Don't teach your kids, just whip them just like you whip your husband into just being a little slave boy, so that your kids learn to do the same thing when they grow up. See, be a godly husband or wife. Right before Paul exhorts fathers to raise their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, chapter 5 again, he exhorts husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 22, in chapter 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. In other words, you need to take care of your marriage as an important context for raising your children the right way. You need to take care of your marriage. You need to continue loving your wife, husbands. And in loving your wife, you're actually loving your children. Godly, Christ-centered marriages are the ideal foundation and context for raising children according to the will of God. Phil mentioned this in his session. Chapter 5, look at verse 32. Notice what a marriage does. Chapter 5, verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. As he's talking about marriage, he is really speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In other words, a healthy Christian marriage preaches the gospel. Through your marriage, being a godly husband, you are preaching the gospel to your children. Your marriage ought to communicate that Christ is lovely, he's desirable, that he loves you with an everlasting love. Your marriage ought to communicate that Christ remains faithful to us, even when you're being ugly. Christ remains faithful to us. That there's forgiveness to be found in Christ. That he doesn't harbor grudges or bitterness against you. That when you go to him, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And he welcomes you back to him every single time. Your marriage ought to communicate that kind of faithful love. Your marriage ought to communicate that Christ is worthy to be followed, and you gladly submit to him. You don't do it with gritting teeth. You do it gladly. Is your marriage communicating those truths? You preach the gospel through a healthy marriage. On the negative side, think of what an unhealthy marriage preaches to your children. If my parents can't stand to be together, then what's the big deal about Christ's love? If my parents can't forgive each other, then what's the big deal about Christ's forgiveness? If my parents won't even talk to each other, then why would I want a relationship with their Christ? An unhealthy marriage sadly preaches volumes to your children. My brothers and sisters, manifest Christ to them. Make much of Christ by seeing to your marriage, being a godly husband and wife. Do not ignore your marriage. Continue to date your wife, love your wife, communicate with one another, be considerate, understanding, sensitive, and so forth. Don't feel bad that you have to ask someone to watch your kids regularly. As if you feel like you're ditching your kids. You're not. You're showing them a godly example and preaching the gospel to them by dating your wife. And don't make excuses that your kids keep you too busy to spend time with one another either. Your kids need to see that you love each other and that you cherish one another, just as Christ does his church. And I do recognize that some of you may be trying to raise children through broken marriages. Let me encourage you by saying that your situation is not hopeless. Our God is called a father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Psalm 68. Our Lord supports the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 146. He knows your situation and he will not forget you. He loves your children even more than you love them. Listen to what one author said. As long as even one parent will undertake to raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God himself stands ready to fill the need. His very nature is to be a friend to the friendless and to meet the needs of the needy. Single parents can draw on his loving kindness and take refuge in his immeasurable goodness. And so don't despair. If you've been subjected to a marriage relationship where your spouse has rejected you, don't lose hope. Because where sin and brokenness abound in this world, God's grace can abound even far more abundantly beyond all that brokenness. His mercy is greater than the greatest brokenness in this world. He could save the greatest of sinners. He has perfect patience to deal with the foremost of sinners. Do you think he doesn't have the foremost of patience and grace to help you in your task as a single parent? And even as a parent, even for you who have the, so to say, perfect marriage, you're thinking, you're scoffing at the single parents out there, and you're thinking, God, you must save my kids because I have this perfect marriage. I've raised my kids the right way. I've loved my wife like Christ loved the church. And so you need to save my kids. Even you are dependent upon the mercy of God to save your children. You can't flash that before God and say, based on my works, you save my kids, as if you somehow earned it. Even godly families, godly parents are still dependent upon the mercy of God. And still you even say, be merciful to us, the sinners. My child is a wicked sinner who deserves only hell. To save him or her is absolutely dependent on your grace and your grace alone. Not based on my being this godly husband or godly wife. Be merciful to us, the sinner. That's whether you have this broken marriage or a fixed marriage. You still lean on the mercy of God, no matter where you are. You still cast yourself fully upon his grace and mercy and say, not of me, not by my works, but by your grace, Lord. Only by your grace must you save. And that's your hope, because he's a gracious, merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He abounds in it. Cast yourself on that mercy. Cast yourself on that love with great hope and expectation. Additionally, as a parent, be a bold disciple. Notice how Paul addresses parents at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And notice who's exhorting us. It's the prisoner of the Lord that's exhorting us. A prisoner of Christ. One who is in prison because he's served and committed to Christ. That's the one who is exhorting us to walk in a manner worthy of him. What kind of walk is worthy of him? One that is willing to take you to prison if need be. One that's willing to suffer for him if need be. One that's willing to go to jail for him and preach the gospel even though people won't like it if need be. You need to be bold in your parenting. This is the context, again, from which Paul exhorts fathers, parents, raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. He says, walk in a manner worthy of him. I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to do this. You know it's worth it because he's worth it. He's worth following. He's worthy to be served. And so Paul says, I'll gladly go to prison for you, Lord. If you went to the cross for me and paid for all my sins, I'm in such obligation to you. Why wouldn't I be willing to do that for you? Parents need that kind of boldness and fearless devotion to Christ. If you're a coward, you'll fear your children more than you fear God. And you'll submit to their demands over God's demands. If you're a coward, you'll fear the government and society more than God. And you won't be willing to discipline your children when it becomes illegal one day. If you're a spiritual coward, you'll think that Christ isn't powerful enough to fight off the allurements of the world. So you'll rely more on rules and regulations rather than the gospel of Christ. You need boldness to persist in what the Word of God says is right in order to please Him without being frightened by any fear. Part of this godly character means you must be a persevering parent. You're in it for the long haul. As a parent, you are to keep bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The commands in Ephesians 6 are in the present tense. It requires much perseverance. You are to keep doing this task. You can't be an effective parent unless you're willing to endure, to keep doing the same things over and over and over constantly for many, many years without changing course. It may feel monotonous, but take courage because you're doing the right thing. You may get to a point where you're wondering, is all this even working? Is all this even helping my child? But take courage. Believe in Christ. What He says in His Word, that His promises and that His character, He's faithful. Consistency is key. You may not see the results of your parenting for many years, especially when you have young children. But don't fret. Don't lose heart. Trust the Lord. Trust that the gospel is power, that His glory is life-changing. Remember that you're serving Him and not trying to supplant Him. He's inclined to save. So don't get too focused on immediate results when you're parenting young children. We can get so results-oriented in our life, in our ministry. It's so easy to look at your young children and just evaluate right on the spot whether you've succeeded or you've failed. You could look at your child and say, my child is kind, respectful, social, gets along with other kids. I must have done a great job as a parent. And they're only 5. Or my kid does so good at his memory verses in children's ministry. Top of the class. I must be this absolutely great parent. Or from a negative perspective, you could beat yourself up and look at your kids and say, my child just isn't very athletic, not social. I think I'm totally failing as a parent. Doesn't get his memory verses done. My kid hasn't even learned to walk yet. He's 2 years old. What have I done wrong? But that's not ultimately how Christ will evaluate you as a parent. It's possible that you were actually one of the worst parents in the neighborhood, and yet your child is one of the most godly kids in the youth ministry. And it's possible that you were one of the best parents in the world, and yet your child lives like the devil. So you can't just evaluate your parenting based on the results, based on what you see on the outside. How much have you been loving your child, exhibiting Christ-like character towards them, and teaching them His will? That's how you should be evaluating your parenting. That's how you know you've truly pleased and served the Savior. Here's what one author said is to us as parents. We have one job, faithfulness. It is God's job to bring the results. I like that. We have one job, faithfulness. And so be a persevering parent. Don't let the failures of one day crush you. Don't let their current ignorance and misunderstandings crush you and depress you. Don't let the successes of one day bring you so much pride that you think you've succeeded. Keep pressing on, teaching, leading, praying, directing your kids to Christ with dependence on the Spirit. And remain humble and teachable throughout this task. Here at the beginning of chapter 4 again, notice in this worthy walk that we're supposed to walk in verse 2, Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's part of the godly character that God wants you to have as a parent. Humility, humble, always willing to learn. Even if you were having your 10th kid. I got my hair cut recently by someone who said, she said her husband comes from a family with 19 kids. I was like, wow, I thought you only see those families on TV, but there's other families like that out there. But it was like, even if you're having your 19th kid, think that you still need encouragement, that you still have things to learn. Always be humble in this task. Learning, depending on the Spirit, praying, even through the teenage years. By the time you're so experienced about this, you still have more to learn and more to be encouraged about. Be humble, depending on the Spirit. There's so much more that could be said about Christ honoring character. But this is how you make much of Christ. This is the primary means he's given you to exhibit Christ-like character towards your children. Be the father or mother Christ wants you to be. Not the parent that the world wants you to be. Not the parent that your kids are demanding you to be. Not the parent that your flesh wants you to be. Strive to serve the Savior by being the parent Christ wants you to be. There's a famous quote attributed to a minister of the 19th century named Robert Murray McShane. He is known to have said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." Take heed to yourself. Your own soul is your first and greatest care. Keep up close communion with God. And you could say the greatest need of your children is your own personal holiness. As a young parent, the best thing you can do is grow in godliness. Have a life centered around Christ. Strive after that. And lastly, one other way you make much of Christ is Roman numeral 3 on your notes. Make much of Christ by engaging your children with Christ-centered truth. It's never too early to start doing this. Start developing habits now, even in the infanthood. It's better to develop habits now than trying to catch up later on. On the negative side, you must avoid sending them the wrong message. Do not exasperate your children. Look again at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4. He begins with a negative command to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So the first part of this verse is a warning. Don't provoke your children to anger. This is a bad place to be, because if your kids are harboring all sorts of anger against you, then why would they want to follow your God and listen to your instruction? This is a serious issue that we need to pay attention to. You must avoid being a stumbling block to your kids so that you don't cause them to rebel against your children. You don't want to make your instruction difficult to receive. Parent them in such a way that makes it easier for your kids to listen to you and honor you. What do I mean? Well, it's hard to respect a parent who's never home. It's hard to respect a parent who's lazy. It's hard to honor a parent who is worldly and doesn't prioritize the right things in life. It's hard to honor parents who fight all the time or who have tempers flaring and angry oftentimes. Don't put those kind of stumbling blocks in your children's path to make it hard for them to hear your instruction. Now, there are many ways that fathers can provoke their children to anger. I have provided you with a list here of different ways that parents can provoke their kids to anger. It's not exhaustive, but at least it'll hopefully get you thinking and maybe cause you to examine your own family life. You could exasperate your kids, provoke them to anger through overprotection, like you're smothering your kids, you're overly restricting them, not allowing them to make decisions and grow up because you don't trust God to take care of your kids, and so you got to put tons of rules to protect your kids, unreasonable rules. Favoritism, showing more love and appreciation to your children that are more talented, more respectful, more obedient, more responsible, and so forth. Whereas the kids who are actually the most disobedient are the ones who tend to need your love the most. Pushing for unreasonable goals of achievement, making harsh demands, discouraging them, never complimenting them, always pointing out their failures, like you just established this negative relationship with your kid all the time. Unwillingness to sacrifice, making them feel unwanted, making them feel like they're a burden and an intrusion on your life. Not letting your children grow up at a normal pace, always chiding them for acting like a child, even though they are children. Using love as a tool for reward and punishment. In other words, that you only love them when they're obedient. Physical and verbal abuse, excessively severe discipline, or not disciplining them in love. Unfairness, unfair rules, unfair expectations, subjecting your child to humiliation. Insensitivity to your child's needs, talents, or weaknesses. These are some of the ways that parents can exasperate their children. Now, on the positive side, in Ephesians 6, Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's your responsibility to train up your children to maturity in the instruction of the Lord. How do you do this? Well, number one, through actual teaching and instruction. Look at Deuteronomy 6 real quick. Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here we see God is calling you to teach his word diligently to your children. Here's a great model for how God wants us to instruct our kids. If I could sum up how you should strive to instruct your children, let me give you the following ABC words, okay? I don't have these on your notes. You could write these down. Here's what should characterize your instruction to your kids. It should be active, accurate, age-appropriate, affectionate, bold, believing, clear, constant, and Christ-centered. So that's active, accurate, age-appropriate, affectionate, bold, believing, clear, constant, and Christ-centered. The ABCs of instructing your children. I think there was another session about the ABCs. I don't know if they did something like that, but what I mean by active, take the initiative with it. Don't wait for something to happen. I think a lot of parents, they have this maintenance mindset. They only get involved when there's a problem that comes up. And so they're trying to maintain the parenting only when issues arise. Don't be in a maintenance mindset as a parent. Be proactive about instructing your kids. Get involved in instructing your kids. It should be an active pursuit in your life. And one way to do that is establishing family worship times, family devotion times. Have a regular family devotion time. Don't be lazy about this. You know, so I think some parents out there think, well, I don't want my kids, this is getting awkward, you know. I'm not this great teacher. I don't think I could lead my family. You don't need to be a great teacher to lead your family. Can't you teach them what it means to be a hard worker? Can't you teach them what it means to avoid greediness? Can't you teach them the gospel? You have a glorious message if you know Christ. You can teach them those things. You don't have to teach them about all the seven aspects of dispensationalism and whatever. That doesn't have to be you, but you could be the godly parent who is active in instructing them. And you don't have to fear being this Ned Flanders oddball family. I think that's why some people avoid having family devotion times in their household. But you know what's more odd? It's more odd if you think that Christ is the one who gave up everything and died for your sins, and yet you only talk about him for 2 hours on a Sunday. That's actually more odd. So counteract that oddness. Be active. Be accurate. Do you know the gospel? One conference was asked. This is women's conference. I was reading this book. They asked at this conference, what does grace mean? And then one of the keynote speakers said, grace is empowerment. I was like, really? That's a result of grace. Surely it empowers you. But that's not what grace is. Grace is... That's such a man-centered view of grace, by the way. Grace is God being merciful and kind to people who deserve only wrath. That's grace, and then that empowers you to live for him. And so it kind of removed God from the equation and just went straight to man. It empowers you to do stuff. No, go back to God first. Can you teach the gospel accurately? Age appropriate, it's okay to use illustrations. Storybooks and things like that. Affectionate. Don't let the only time you spend with your kids be family worship. Make sure that it's part of a whole context of affection and love and involvement in their lives. Let your instruction be bold, believing, have hope and great expectation that God uses parents who are committed to his word. Let your instruction be clear, constant, as you see here in Deuteronomy 6. Just when they sit down, when they rise up, when they go out on their way, constantly put his word before them. And let it be Christ-centered. Always bring it back to Christ. Don't let your instruction be all about rules. Don't let that be the core of your instruction. Remind them of the Lord who gave the commands. Remind them of the Savior who fulfilled the commands. Remind them of the blood that motivates you to keep these commands. Don't leave your kids in this state where they forget the Savior and it's all about rules to them. They need to find safety in Christ, not in rules. That's where their safety is found. And then lastly, bring them up through discipline. That's the last point on your notes. And by that, I mean like actual physical discipline. And the teenage class actually kind of went into that discipline in a little more detail, so I won't get into it too much. But remember that the purpose of discipline is to rescue, not to punish your kids, to rescue them from their foolishness, from their disobedience. So don't be fearful about it. God has given you means for shepherding your children to the Savior. And discipline is one of those means. Trust the Savior there. Trust that God knows what he's talking about. So examine your parenting. What sticks out the most about your parenting? What is being made the most of through your parenting? Let it be Christ. Make much of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this is an awesome responsibility you've given us, but thank you for your grace, which makes up for our sins and failures. Lord, we love you. Be gracious to our families. We cast ourselves upon your mercy. Be merciful to us. We're just sinners. In Christ's name, amen.